joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith of the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Dear Lord, have a little bit better understanding of your working, your ways in our life. Lord, thank you for heaven. Thank you for what these verses tell us about it. Thank you for them giving us a peek, just pulling back the curtain a little bit, looking forward to what we will one day experience forever. But Lord, now, for now, some things need to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God. Lord, not to only understand this level, this plateau of rejoicing during good times, but help us to understand, Lord, that part of the way we get there is through some of the testings. And so, Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The minute I gave the title, many of you began to think of the song, I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free. Yes, free indeed. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing. I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see his smiling face. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It's like a great overflowing well springing up within my soul. And then, of course, the chorus, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I mentioned in my prayer that God begins in this portion of scripture talking about this inheritance, this incorruptible inheritance that's waiting for each and every one of us. And I thought about the Daffrons, and I thought about what they're going through right now. And I thought, boy, it makes heaven sweeter, makes heaven sweeter. Their son Scott attended here. Son Scott was saved at our church here. Son Scott was someone that even in the last several days, as the COVID thing began to happen and hit, began to reach back and talk to his brother about the things that he heard and learned here. And although Scott was probably not exactly where he should have been, as far as in living, he had a concern for his oldest son, actually won his oldest son to the Lord. You know, that tells me something. If you don't believe something, you're not going to be worried that your kids are believing it. And so, but I'm thinking about this inheritance. Think about this incorruptible inheritance. Folks, think about the words here. An inheritance that is incorruptible. None of us is going to receive that kind of an inheritance down here. I don't care what you inherit. You're not going to get an incorruptible inheritance, not an undefiled one. How about this? Not one that fadeth not away. You know why? Because that's only reserved in one place. Are you looking at verse 4? Reserved in heaven for you. And so Peter starts out by, of course, obviously the leading of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, writing down these things about heaven. And that helps us. You know, it helps my wife right now. Helps her family right now. Help Sister Cindy right now. Help Sister Darla right now. Helps the Dafferns right now. Folks, you all know how this works, don't you? Come on, we all know how it works. We're praying for these families this week. And you know what? We don't know between now and the end of the year who we'll be praying for next. But you know what? Wow. I talked just briefly at Dale's funeral, and I got an opportunity to get up and just share a few words and share the gospel. But, you know, I read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Folks, listen, we do not sorrow as others which have no hope. Now, I just want to maybe stand here a minute and tell you this. It sure is good to be a Christian. It's good to be a Christian when things are going well. It's good to be a Christian when things are going a little tough. But when you've got to head to the funeral home, make arrangements, and when you've got to head to the cemetery and lay a loved one to rest, I'm going to tell you something. It sure makes heaven really good right there. But you know, folks, here's the thing. You know, yeah, that's all waiting for us one of these days. But then you see that the chapter shifts because Peter's writing to a group of people that are, yes, have the promise of heaven as much as we have it today. If you're saved, if you're born again. But you know what? He realized the people I'm writing to, they're not there yet. And isn't it interesting when we have these times where we have to lay saved loved ones to rest? I like what the pastor over there said, Pastor Jay said, that I shared the platform with. He said, you know, when he lost, I forget who he was talking about, a loved one. He's talking about Dale. He said, when I lost Dale, he said, I spent some time crying, but I wasn't crying for him. I was crying for me and my loss. And isn't that the truth? Any tears we shed really just for our own sorrow, it's certainly not anything that would be sad that they're experiencing right now. We have real miss. Come on, we miss them. It's a loss. But you know, they're experiencing that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so I was reading down through this and this week, and I came across verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I think sometimes, and young people, let me help you with this, and I think the older people in the room have learned this and get this and understand this. And the reason we do is we've just lived longer, and we've had to go through some more valleys than y'all have had to go through. But it seems like when you're young, you just think, well, the only way I'm going to get that kind of a joy, I mean, joy unspeakable and full of glory, if I could just get to a stretch of life where everything's going right. Then I could finally rejoice. If I could just not only, you know, get to the mountaintop, but then just build a cabin and stay there, all right? Say, my journey's done. I'm not going to leave here because everything's downhill from here. But aren't you glad God gives you the mountaintops? Well, folks, listen to me. He's not going to let us stay there. Not yet. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day. Not yet. And I loved when I got down to verse number 8 that this phrase, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I ask you that. You kind of go back through your memory, all right? Here we are, timeline of our life. Has there been a handful of times where you're like, preacher, there's one or two or three times in my life when I could have said, I rejoiced with that kind of a joy that you just described there. You know, maybe it was on your wedding day. You know, that's the mountaintop. Everything's downhill from there. And I'm kidding. Then back uphill to even higher mountains. Should have built a cabin there, man. You should have built a cabin there. You know, maybe it's that birth of that new baby. You know, I mean, there's just a few moments where you're like, I don't know if my heart could be any fuller than it is right now. You know, nothing's more exciting when I get a phone call and it's one thing to celebrate a physical birth. It's a whole nother level to celebrate a spiritual birth, you know. And I suppose almost every kid in our church that gets saved, somewhere along the line, shortly after, the preacher's phone rings and a mom and dad's going, you know, hey, Jackson needs to talk to you. Abram needs to talk to you. Hadassah needs to talk to you, you know. And, you know, then I get on the phone and I know what's coming. I've done this enough. I know. It, you know, parents don't call and say, my son needs to talk, my daughter, especially if that age where, you know, they've been asking questions, and you know, God's been working on them. And they, preacher. And I think all of a sudden, I know what joy unspeakable and full of glory. is. I mean, there's just those wonderful, beautiful moments. Not only, folks, when we got saved, but anytime we're around somebody that gets saved, it's like it takes us right back to where we were the day we got saved. There's just something about it. You know, God blesses us in a lot of different ways, and I'm sure that there's things I'm leaving out. In your mind, in your memory, where you could say, preacher, I think I hit that. I think the needle went all the way over to joy unspeakable and full of glory just because of God doing this or answering this prayer. We had this experience. We had this moment. But folks, it's interesting that when we see this phrase, we find it in a portion of Scripture where God's talking about the tough things of life, the hard things of life. And so I want to talk to you about joy unspeakable. I want to talk to you about where it's available and how it's available. And I guess I'm going to try to convince you of something. It doesn't just happen on the mountaintop. Many, many times it happens in the valley. So let me give you several thoughts, okay? Number one, unspeakable joy is available in the midst of testings and trials. Again, I read this portion of Scripture mentioned heaviness through manifold temptation. It doesn't sound like we ought to be building up to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith. By the way, the trial of your faith, the Bible talks about this idea of it being necessary, it being valuable, it being rewarded, unspeakable joy, being available to the one. Watch this, the one that sometimes carries the heaviest heart. Doesn't seem like that ought to mesh, does it? But if you think about it, folks, how in the world can you really enjoy that mountaintop if you've never gone through a valley? You know, I believe that every experience of life is allowed by God. Everyone that He allows to come into our life, it all works together to make us who we are. Now think about that. You know, the laughter in your life has contributed to who you are, but so has the tears. Hey, listen, victories help make us who we are, but so does failure, so does defeats. Happiness, yes, happiness makes us who we are, but so does sorrow. You know, sorrow's a funny thing. You know, I talk about this and we preached on it. We actually took some time, I think, last year and did a whole series on sorrow and grieving. And it's just a funny thing. I mean, I don't have it figured out. I don't know anybody has it figured out. You know, I was talking to Bev about it just the other day when we were comforting her with Lloyd. And, you know, she's buried two sons. And now she's about to bury her husband. And we were talking about, you know, you grieve. By the way, everybody in here has gone through that. Most everybody's been through the valley of losing someone very close to you. And, you know, you go through this grieving process. And, you know, I've read the books. Trust me. People's figured it out in steps. Oh, if we can only make a formula. I'm not saying that that doesn't help some, so you have a little bit of understanding. But it just seems like to me it's so unique. It's so personal. It's so different for every individual. And one of the things I remind people is this, you know, allow people around you to sorrow the way they sorrow. You know, sometimes I think everybody needs to feel the way I feel about things. And if they're not feeling the way I feel about it, they're not feeling right about it. Well, sorrow is a very personalized thing. And you'll go through it. Don't ever say this. Well, do you think they're about over it? Especially when you're talking about the loss of a loved one. Good night. I don't ever want to get over. I don't want to get over losing my dad. The only way I could get over it is forget about him. I'm completely blank him out of my memory, and I don't want to do that. You see, folks, watch this. Sorrow and loss is just integrated into who you are. It becomes a part of who you are going forward. It's not something you want to get rid of or get over. It's something you just integrate into who you are. By the way, because you have that experience and you're willing to embrace that experience and you're not trying to jettison that out of your life, you just embrace it and accept it, then you're a better person for it. Listen, you're a better person for it. You know, I've talked about the danger when we were talking through about sorrow, with the danger of going up to somebody and saying to them, well, I know what you're going through, especially if you've never gone through it. You know, that's probably one of the worst, most callous things you can say. You've never lost a mother, but somebody lost their mom, and you go, I know what you're going through. And you want to, they may not say it, but they want to, you know, they're thinking, no, you don't. You know, as a preacher, I've learned very early to be very careful in doing this. And not only do I not say that, a lot of times I'll say just the opposite. I'll say to somebody, you know, I haven't walked this road, so I can't tell you much about it. So I don't know how much of a help I'm going to be, except to know you to know that I'm going to pray with you and pray for you. You know, man, I don't know how many times I sat down through the years with someone who lost their dad, and I looked at him and said, I mean, for years I'd say, I haven't walked this road. Well, guess what, folks? Look up here. I've walked that road now. So I'm better at helping people with it. Are you listening to me? Okay, I'm trying to help all of you because we're all, preacher, it just seems like there's so much right now and we're going through so much. And honestly, our church family's going through a lot right now. And you know what? It's manifold. Seems like when God sends things into our lives, it seems like it's, you know, I love saying this. I wish life were this way. Okay, all the problems, all the trials, all the challenges, get in line, single file, and take a number, okay? And when I call your number and I'm having a really good day and I feel like I can handle it, then I'll have you come one at a time, and then I'll deal with that, get on the other side of it, dismiss you away, take a break, and when I feel like it, I'll call for number two. And, you know, that doesn't work. We don't get to choose it. And by the way, if we could manage it that way, then we can do it in our own strength. And God doesn't want us to do it in our own strength. He's going to let manifold things come into our life because he's wanting, he's a preacher, I can't do this. I think that's where he's trying to get you. Are you listening? I think that's where he's trying to get you. Because as long as I can do this, then I'm no closer to God than I was before the whole thing started. I haven't learned a new level of dependency upon God. I haven't learned a deeper faith. I haven't received a touch from God that I've never had before. What I'm saying, folks, is listen to me. This joy unspeakable, we're getting there. We're getting there. But isn't it interesting? We want to get to that. Just tell me how to get to the mountaintop. I'm telling you, it's right through that valley. It's right through that valley. It's right on the other side of that valley. Because, folks, before you can get down to verse number 8, we have to get through verse 6 and we got to get through verse number 7. Every experience of life is allowed by God to make us who we are. Think about that. All are weaved into the fabric of our lives. Trials, this is what the Bible tells us, are more precious than gold. Well, they are. You know why? Think about this. It's all perspective. How can you appreciate warmth if you've never been cold? You know, I heard more comments this morning about what a nice building we have and what a comfortable building we have and what a warm building we have. I wonder why. I wonder why I didn't hear that last week when it was 67 degrees and the sun was out. You know why? Because you parked your car, you came through the spitting sleet, you know, you're freezing. I was coming back from the airport picking Cheryl up last night. We stopped at a gas station and there was a nurse out there and she was just in her basic nurse scrubs and she was pumping gas. She didn't have a coat on. She had a big, heavy hat on, but no coat. I'm not sure what that does. And the whole time she's pumping gas, she's literally standing there like this. And I don't know what that does either, but, you know, then she ran in place. And when she got in that car, I promise you, she was thankful for that car in a way she had not been thankful a week ago. What do you, listen. We all need God to send things into our lives to remind us how good we really have it and how good his grace is. And appreciate, come on, appreciate the little things of life. Okay? Think about that. How can you appreciate a meal if you've never really been hungry? How can you enjoy a cold glass of water if you've never thirsted? Those who have endured the most pain, come on, are those who appreciate most a pain-free day. You know, some of these young people, you know, you don't, thank God, I want you all to have great health, good health. The average kid, they run through life, go a million miles an hour. You know what? They don't even have an idea. I watched Mrs. Mowry come in this morning, bless her heart. I know she's struggling to just get up the ramp and get to her seat. And you know what? I don't know what it's like to live in that body. But I promise her, when she has a good day, when she has a pain-free day, or less pain. She's thankful. You know, we talk about this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, man, preacher, you talked about how has a needle ever went there? How many times have I experienced this? Well, let me take you and introduce you to a couple men that experienced this kind of level of, I mean, just, are you kidding? Go to Luke chapter number 18. Let's be introduced to a blind man. Luke chapter number 18. Brother Jeff, would you kick the air on this side over here? Don't worry if you're already chilly. We have a heating and cooling system that was specifically designed, state of art. Technology is incredible. You're talking about just the temperature. I have half of you look like, thank God, and the other half like, what's he doing? But we have sensors in the ceiling, and it evaluates each individual person's comfort and understands exactly what you prefer, and it will send that exact temperature. Wait, you feel it. You're feeling it right now. It's starting to come to you, all right? That will come exactly to you, and everyone will get exactly what they want, and that's what we do here because it's all about the people. It's all about what they want. Luke chapter 18 and verse number, I haven't said that in a while. I enjoyed that. Luke chapter 18, verse number 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. You know why I had to ask? Couldn't see. Okay. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do unto you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to tell you what the needle buried in this man's life on that day. Preacher, I want that kind of experience. You want to be blind? You want to have to sit every day by the wayside begging? You know, it's amazing what we say we want, but then we don't want what we need in order to get it. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. God takes us through the trials of life so that we learn to rejoice over the things that we take for granted. He really does. And the very thing that's causing you the most heartache, listen to me, because here's the point. Unspeakable joy is available to those who are going through in the midst of testings and trials. You know, the honest truth is the reason that the needle swings like that in our life sometimes, and we experience those moments that, by the way, I'm talking about experiences we couldn't live there if we wanted to. You can't live there. But how do you get there? Well, you know what? Go through some tough times. Well, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to throw some of you a life raft. I'm trying a life preserver. I'm telling you, you know what? This isn't going to go on forever. Preacher, it seems like it's been a long time. This isn't going to go on forever. This, what Mrs. Fulkerson used to tell all of us, this too will pass. Okay. By definition, a valley's only going to go down so far, and then guess what? It starts going back up. And you know what? When you get to the other side of something, then all of a sudden you have a new compassion, a new appreciation, a new love for God, a new level of faith, that everything that we say we need and want in life, we want without the valley, but we can't get without the valley. So go to Acts chapter 3. Let's go over and look at another man. Has a hallelujah fit. Where do you see this guy? He went total full-on Babdicostal. You'll watch this. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1, it's good to have Valando's sister with us today, by the way. It's the way she introduced herself to me. I'm Valando's sister. That's got to be like the coolest name ever, man. Valendo. So that's what I think we need to call Brother Val from now on. Brother Valendo. It's awesome, man. I met a guy this weekend whose name was Kit Carson this week. Bro, I would die for that name, Kit. Gerald? That's what my mom and dad came up with. Gerald? What's that? It is? Gerald Lee Ross, the astronaut. Do you think that my dad named me after an astronaut? Man, I am so off my game right now. Lori, do you know why they named me Gerald? I did? I told them at school my name was Jeremiah. See, why didn't he name me Jeremiah? I wouldn't have to lie about it in elementary school. Kit Carson. Valendo. Gerald. Okay, back to joy unspeakable and full of... I feel like I'm going through a valley right now. I'm going to get through it. This too will pass. Amen. Can you change your name? Can't you legally change your name? It's all right. Okay, I'm going to do something. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was... You see, here's the thing. If you're named Gerald, and even if they call you Jerry, it was embarrassing in first grade. It was, because they said, is Gerald Ross here? And I'm looking around, you know. Okay, if you're going to name somebody something, then call them that so that they're not confused when they go to first grade. And I thought, there's another Ross. Gerald Ross. And then the teacher said, aren't you Gerald Ross? No, I'm Jerry. Well, you're Gerald. I said, I'm not Gerald, I'm Jerry. No, your legal name is Gerald. At first grade, I am so confused. Now, Peter and John went up. Second grade, all right? Second grade. I'm prepared for this, but I don't, you know what? A kid named Gerald gets beat up a lot on the playground, all right? It's just, I don't know what it is. Yeah, I know. And then go to second grade. I just need to get this out, folks. Come on. And I go to the teacher before she even calls roll the first day and say, listen, I know it's going to say on that paper Gerald Ross, but my name is Jerry. Or apparently I said Jeremiah. I don't know. This is the person that fed me mud pies. Why should I believe anything, Bob? Why should I believe anything she's telling me? She could have made that whole thing up just to... And so she said, so I said, please don't say Gerald. Say Jerry. My name's Jerry. I answered Jerry. I don't know why my parents did that. Please. So she said, all right, I'll do that. So then she began to call the roll, and she came up down to a person. Well, there was a girl that moved into our community and came to our school for the first time in second grade, a new girl in the class. Guess what her first name was? Not Jeremiah, not Gerald. Someone say Kit Carson? No. Jerry. So they call that girl's name Jerry, and I start to raise my hand and then realize that's not my last name, and I thought, do I have two last names now? And then this girl raises her hand, and I'm thinking, oh, man. So in first grade, I went home to mom and dad. Why did you do this? And then I had, in second grade, why did you name me a girl's name? Manifold testings. Manifold temptations. Okay. Now, Peter and John went up together. Let's just keep going. into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now think about that. You might consider his condition. Who seeing Peter and John, he wasn't blind, praise the Lord. See, he saw them. About to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up, I would think so, and walked, can you see him? And entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Folks, I'm talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, preacher, I'd love to have more of those moments. Are you sure? You know what I'm saying. I know you're getting it, but watch this. You know, you see somebody that laughs a lot and enjoys life a lot. I promise you this. It's probably true they've cried a lot also. And you know what? The person that just enjoys the small things of life. And I watch even Sister Rachel's special was extraordinary this morning. And you know, I sit up here, you're watching her, and I sit behind her, but I watch all of you. And you know, I think to myself, the people that are locked into that and can enjoy that, I mean, fully just take that and just enjoy it, are some of the people, watch this, come home, who's had to come home. Well, I haven't had to. Well, that's probably not the moment that the needle's going to get buried in your life, but I promise you this. You want a lot of happiness. You want to learn to enjoy the small things. You want to just have such an appreciation for the grace of God. Then guess what? It's on that mountain. Now, we want a cable car going from... If I could just go from this mountain to that, it's over there on that mountain. Then you look down, well, preacher, I said, I know. That's where it's at. So unspeakable joy is available. It's available in the midst of testings and trials. But preacher, you said in the midst of testing and trials, after you've gone through this process enough, you learn that if I'm going to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory on the other side of this, why don't I just begin to experience it in the midst of this? And maybe it's not that you can joy in the circumstances, but you can begin to pre-joy into the results, knowing that God is teaching me something and God is allowing me to experience something. And there's an excitement after you've gone through this cycle a number of times where you learn that this is God's process. Listen, folks, this is His way. And maybe I don't even know what I'm going to get when I get through this, but I know I'm getting something. I know I'm going to experience something. So unspeakable joy is available in the midst of testings and trials. But folks, it's also available to those who choose to live by faith. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Now think about that. You have to learn to live by faith. A generation's been told if you cannot see it, you should not believe in it. And they're being told that. You know, if you can't prove it out in the laboratory, if you can't prove it with some scientific experiment, then you shouldn't believe it. But that takes faith out of everything. They're trying to find God by the process of an intellectual pursuit. Facts instead of faith. Faith is absolutely necessary when it comes to have a relationship with God. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now watch this. You're in the midst of the valley. How can I have joy unspeakable and full of glory when I'm in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation? You can have it by faith. I said that. The faith that God is doing this for my good. See, the devil, he wants to hurt you so that you can take that hurt and turn it into more hurt. The Lord sometimes opens the hedge and allows hurt to come into our lives, not so that we will take that hurt and turn it into more hurt, but so that we can take that hurt and turn it into a way to help others. So you got to kind of decide when you're facing things that hurt, do I want to help the devil accomplish his purposes in this? Or do I want to help God accomplish his purposes in this? And so when something comes into our life that, come on, that really hurts, the devil says, take that hurt and hurt others. Take that hurt and, you know what, multiply it. And God's like, whoa, that's not why I sent that. We don't have time, but we can go to the story of Job, and you all know it. Folks, listen to me. Job went through some incredible things. Brother Hightower preached such a good message out of the book of Job. And you know what? Job had to make a choice. What am I going to do with this? Okay, am I going to curse God and die? I mean, I've got my wife telling me to curse God and die. What happened to Mrs. Job? She took the hurt, and she said, I'm going to multiply that hurt, and I'm going to start hurting people around me. And God's like, hey, whoa, that's not why I allowed that in your life. Time out. I want you to take that hurt, and I want you to realize that if you know what it's like to hurt like this, somewhere down the road, you're going to run into somebody else facing the same kind of hurt, and you're going to be able to help them through the hurt the way I want to help you through it. Aren't you glad that God's there? What's this verse talking about? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. What's this verse talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. Don't get your eyes off Jesus. This is what it's all about. This whole joy unspeakable and full of glory thing is where is your eyes? Where are you looking? Okay, preacher, I have heaviness. There's manifold testings, temptations hitting me. I feel like my very faith is being tried. I feel like that gold that's being put into the fire. And I say to you, listen to me. If you're not careful, you'll take your eyes off Jesus and start looking at all of the testings and all of the tribulation. And that's what you focus on. And that's what you talk about. And that's what eventually enslaves you. But you know what it says here at the end? It says, look at, let's read verse 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, this is where faith steps in, you love. I've never seen him, but I love him. I've never seen him, but I love him. Now think about that. I think there's folks in here that understand that. One of the things I was taught to do as a teenager, and I think this is a good practice for every Christian young person. I preached a message at the Fairhaven Youth Conference on the second most important decision of your life. We've preached it here. I've preached it several places. But one of the Bible principles that I was taught as a teenager is to begin to pray for the person that God has for you to marry before you ever meet them, before you ever know them, before it's time to even look for them. Pray for them every day. Okay, so you young people, you ought to start doing that. Think about that. God truly has created someone specially for you. That means that they're out there somewhere. And if you're 16 years of age, I'm assuming that they've been born. If not, that's kind of weird, you know. Don't you boys going by the nursery, seeing if your future wife's there, all right? That'd be kind of weird. But to begin to pray for them. Look right up here. I believe this on my heart. I believe God put in my heart a love for my wife before I knew who my wife was, before I ever saw her. You know why? Because I prayed for her. Hey, ask any mom here. See, dads, I don't think get this because of the whole mom maternal. Okay, it's like we know that our wife is pregnant. We, you know, it becomes increasingly obvious during the process that our wives are pregnant. We know it. We know that we're going to have a baby. But it's like when she has the baby and they hand it to us, dads are like, we had a baby. It's a baby. Like we just realized that we had a baby. And we hold that baby as a daddy and we fall in love at that moment. I'm telling you, I fell in love with my girls when they put that baby in my hand. But Cheryl fell in love with those girls 9 months before I did. Had she seen them? Explain that. Can't. That's a mommy thing. I can't explain that. And folks, listen to me. I'm done. How do you get through this, preacher? Okay? I'm going to have to go through all of this while you're looking in the wrong place. Preacher, I'm facing all of this. I know. And you know what? It's got you off your game. And all you're doing constantly is talking and you're consumed with all of this. And Jesus said, hey, remember me? Don't you love the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And it's like, you know what? Even though all of this is going in my life and sometimes it just seems like, you know, honestly, chaos. If I can just find him, if I can just look into his eyes, if I can just see Jesus, if during the process of walking through this valley, I can stay focused on him, but preacher, you've never seen him. No, I haven't, but I love him. Did you read that? Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believe. So not only do I love him, but I believe him. I believe him when he says all things work together for good to them that love God and they're called according to his. Listen, folks, I guess what I'm doing is this morning just getting up here and saying, listen, I know a lot of people are going through a lot of things. You keep your faith in Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's aware of everything going on in your life. The gold has to be put into the fire to burn off the dross. It comes out pure and more valuable. Okay, the joy unspeakable and full of glory is waiting on the next mountaintop. Hang in there. This too will pass. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture, Lord, for this unique phrase, for a beautiful song that we find in our hymn book that was probably written by someone in a valley. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help. Thank you, Jesus, for being there with us. Lord, being a Christian doesn't eliminate the heartaches and the trials and the setbacks, the testings. But, Lord, it sure makes it so that we don't have to walk through those things by ourselves. So I pray, Lord, that it help. Just help those that are struggling. Help those that are going through tough times. Help those that are going through loss. Help those that are fighting physical problems. Help those that are brokenhearted over family situations. Help. Help us. Lord, help us in the midst of all of that to be able to just have those moments where unspeakable joy floods our soul just because we know that you're in charge. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player play.